Okay, be seated. As we continue in our study in the book of Hebrews, let's please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, where we're going today, we saw that last week, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to pursue holiness without which we will not see God. It's easy for us as believers in Jesus to pursue it. When we become a true believer, we're no longer wanting to live for ourselves, so we're wanting to pursue Him because He saved us. It's easy to pursue. It's actually very difficult, though, to accomplish, especially in this world that we live in today, as we've been emphasizing. But God, without us pursuing Him, wanting to do what He wants, that's what it means to be our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we're wanting what He wants of us. And we also saw that last week that we shouldn't be like Esau. We're going to cover more about Esau today, how he gave up his birthright. He had an opportunity to be there with God forever, and he gave it up. Today, everybody that rejects Jesus Christ in this world, all over the world, everybody, they're like Esau. Because God has offered salvation to all people. He's offered them the birthright to have the right to be born again, to have a birthright into the kingdom of God, to have everlasting life. But everybody that rejects that is like Esau. They've got something more important in this life, and they don't really care. They don't care what Jesus did on the cross for them. They don't care what was accomplished. And we're going to look a little bit more at Esau to emphasize something that we only learn about him here in Hebrews. So in Hebrews 12:14, we covered these verses, but we're going to jump into the Old Testament a little bit. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. We see that, again, a root of bitterness came into Esau. He didn't care about the things of God. And as soon as somebody rejects God and goes on a campaign of self-indulgence, living for the world, living for sin, you can look at every life like that. They corrupt so many other lives. That's what the Bible says. You can either have, in fact, I would say, everybody on this planet has either a corrupting influence on everybody that's around them, or they have a restoration influence, an aromas of life. Everybody is either contributing to life or they're contributing to death. And Esau, it says in Hebrews, and we only know this in Hebrews, it says that he was a fornicator and profane person like Esau. And so we're going to look at that, Genesis 26, 34. Again, that's the way the world has kind of become here in our generation. Everybody's into the lust of the flesh. That's, turn the clock back when I was a young man growing up, right when the sexual revolution was coming to America, and you young ones, if you could only know the difference between now and then. It was just like so unbelievable. Even within non-believers, there was this idea of waiting until you're married, waiting and, you know, doing it right, no illegitimate children, etc., etc. It was still a curse, even in school, with your teachers, with your peers, with your neighbors, with everything. It was, you got to live this way because the biblical influence on our culture was there. Right? That's all us gray-haired persons are all nodding their head. It used to be that way. But throughout all the generations, there's been a people who they just want what the world has to offer, and they're willing to sell out the ability to have a relationship with God. So in verse 34 of chapter 26 of Genesis, when Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Why? Because they realized right then that he's a rebellious son. Now this, in the chronology here, and for those that are just joining us today, I'm not going to go over the whole chronology of Esau's life. He's already sold his birthright to his brother. He's already come back from a hunting trip. famished, and he says to his brother, "Hey, give me some of that food. I'm hungry. I don't even want to wait to make my own stuff off of mom's kitchen. I don't want to wait to open the refrigerator door. I want it right now." And he goes, "Okay, you want this now? Then give me your birthright." "Sure. What good's a birthright? Give me this stuff." So then after that, he's in his rebellion against his parents, who have certainly told him, "We don't marry Canaanites. Abraham told us that we're a separated people. We're in this land as God told us, we're in this land as strangers, as foreigners." Don't we all say that to our children? As believing Christians, we raise our children. We tell our children when they say, "I want to go do that. I want to go do this." And we say, "No." Why? Because it's evil. Because it's going to lead you down the wrong. Well, they get to do it. And we have to tell our children, we're not they. We're serving a different master. We're not in this world. We live here in the world, but we're not of the world. Now, for our children, they're trying to figure out what they want to do. They want to either be an Esau. Man, they're having fun. They're sneaking out at night, and they're getting high on drugs, and they're doing this, and they tell me it's a lot of fun. And so then they'll rebel, and they'll turn against you. They'll turn against God. They'll become like Esau. So really, this study is, I'm doing it for any of you young ones here. The world is going to try and convince you to rebel against your godly parents. And God's encouragement to you, using this account from the book of Genesis about Esau, is don't even think about it. Let the Lord Jesus that your parents are trying to instill in, let it be your Jesus. It's their Jesus, let it be your Jesus. It'll save you a lot of grief in life, as we're going to see going through here. See, his parents were sitting there going, "Man, our son is running off after women, running off idolatrous women, take it, you know, as floozies. Our son has married floozies, and according to Hebrews, after living a life with floozies in fornication. He's lived for that kind of a lifestyle. Now he's marrying people that are worshiping idols, an abomination to God." Go to Genesis 27:46. And really, I didn't emphasize this in our earlier studies about Esau, but it says that it was a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. But see, with Isaac knowing his son is rebellious and running after the things of the world, the lusts of the world, he was willing to pass the first blessing on to Esau. And how could he? And I'm so thankful for what the Bible shows us, that Rebekah, she acted upon what the Word of God said. You know, husband, so what if he's the firstborn? What, it doesn't matter, because God told me the firstborn was going to go after the things of the world, and the younger was actually going to be the one to take the birthright. And look at how he's turned out. Look at what he's done. He has gone after the world. And why should he get the blessing? Well, Isaac was just, he just didn't care. Parents, we have to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ in raising our children. We have to warn them all the time. You need to disciple the ones that want Jesus to be their Savior, and you need to warn the ones that are in the world that they're on the path that leads to destruction, and the loyalties are to Jesus, as we see in the story. And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth that Esau married. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, if our son gets corrupted because of the example of his brother, and he decides, let's just marry a Canaanite, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" What, really, that's how we can be as parents. When that new life comes into the world, and at the hospital room or in your home for home birth people, and you just hold that life and you just like, man, I can still remember it from 30-some years ago for my oldest. What an incredible thing it is. And from that moment to just wanting, and I pray, "Lord Jesus, help this son, and later on our second son, please, Lord Jesus, help us to raise them." Because if they went off and wanted to just serve the world and serve Satan and ruin their lives, it would be, which they didn't, praise God, it would be, haven't, praise God, it would be such a grief. It would almost be like, how could that have happened? But I know that there's many here that have experienced that. Many of you experienced it yourselves. You lived that life, and then you came to Jesus, and you turned away from those things. Maybe there's somebody here today who is still rebellious. God would say, repent while you can. Because it's a path that leads to destruction. The short little time on this life of supposed pleasures and enjoyments, which you know, because I knew, I was on that path of destruction. I knew they were just for a short little time, and then you're looking for the next one, and there's so, the world doesn't produce what it offers. It's actually destroying. And the people that come to Jesus realize that. They finally wake up and they realize it's a big lie. And they look for something else. They find Jesus. So, Rebecca was wanting also to get Jacob out of there because this is after Jacob had stole the first, not stole, really. He got the blessing from his father, Isaac. He gets the blessing. And now Esau, who rebelled against the parents, is a fornicator, a profane person, marries an unbelieving woman, wants to kill his brother. And says, as soon as my dad's looking the other way or dead, I'm going to kill my brother. And so Rebecca says, we got to get him out of town. This place is so corrupt. And going to Genesis 28:6. And this is a semi-repentance we're about to read in Esau. Because he starts to see the consequence of his sin. He's 40-some years old and he sees the consequence. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. That Jacob got the blessing Esau was supposed to have, but that Esau could care less about. But now he cares, because now he knows this is affecting his life detrimentally. And blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. He obeyed. He obeyed his father and mother, and he got a blessing, and he got sent off on a mission to go find a godly woman and to get away from this corrupt. And Esau looks at himself and he goes, well, I didn't do that. I rebelled against my mother and father. I was into fornication and living licentiously. I was a profane person. I married people that my mom and dad said were not the kind of people that they wanted me to marry. And I lost my blessing. I'm not living a blessed life. Every young person here today, you're going to be singing the same tune. People will tell you at school or neighbor, what's with your kid brother? He's going off to do Christian life and action training. I mean, what's the deal with that? 5-day club? Come on, man, don't do that. Let's do something else. Don't play the fool and go, yeah, crazy, stupid brother, wanting to do what his parents tell him to do and go search after God and talking about life everlasting. So he starts to see the consequence in his life. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father and mother. Yeah. I wonder, he must have been too high on legal marijuana or something to figure it out before then. I don't know. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. And this is actually, unless you understand the whole story here, this is actually a step up for him. He's stepping up. Okay, instead of Canaanites, I'll do an Ishmaelite. Well, God had said the Ishmaelites are also not receiving the blessings of God, but at least it was a step up. I mean, Mom, I married another wife. She's not a Satan worshiper, but she hates going to church. She hates Jesus. But, I mean, Mom, is that better? Mom and Dad, can I get a blessing? Can I get something? Can you write me in the inheritance for something? The Bible says Esau was lost. Gone. It didn't matter. His heart really never changed. Instead of wanting to kill his brother at the same time, instead of wanting to kill his brother and then marry somebody else that's supposed to be a notch up on the parents' totem pole, He could have just said, God, forgive me. Mom and Dad, forgive me. I have so trashed my life. I've lost my blessing righteously. I don't need to want to kill my brother. He is the one that has prepared his heart to serve God. And God is looking for a person who is going to carry on the promise of the Messiah, of which I have squandered away. Had he done that, that would have been a lot better than marrying a step-up woman. And that's really what we can do. We can at any point, we can come to grips with the fact we've been living our lives in the world, destroying ourselves, and cry out to God and apologize to our parents, our loving parents, if they're trained us in Jesus, for sure, repent and trust in Jesus. Say, God, I have squandered my life. I don't deserve a blessing at all, but I know you sent Jesus so I can have forgiveness and everlasting life. Just boom. Don't just take a step up. Don't just start going to church, reading your Bible. Go the whole way. Get saved. Get born again. Get on your knees and confess to God the things that need to be confessed. Back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It was too late for Esau. It was too late because he didn't have the right heart. And they had been squandered away. And many people, I was talking to somebody about this last week. I mean, to even get to the point where you can really serve Jesus in the world today, you don't get all muddied up in your young life. I was reading a statistic that 1 in 4 teenagers, school age into young adults, I think it's 1 in 4 from 16 to 24 women now has sexually transmitted diseases in America. And just think about that statistic. I mean, 1 in 4 that are actually having consequences in their life. And some of those might be lifelong consequences. So now somebody, they turn around and they want to get right with God, and there's some good man out there that's also fearing God and stuff and is looking, and they love one another, but husband, future husband, this is the problem. What horrible consequences that is. And so basically Esau got to that point of rebellion that when he wanted to fix it, he couldn't. And we can, even though we're Christians, we're going to go to heaven, we can be through foolishness, living for the world in foolishness for a moment when we were younger, or if we get stumbled into the flesh as a Christian, you can change your life to the point where you can't undo the damage. Unless God works a miracle. And so again, you young'uns, listen to your parents. Don't play in the street. You might get squished, and it might not be able to be fixed for the rest of your life. Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Crying, agony, I have messed my life up. If I ask for you to raise your hands, if anybody has gotten themselves into that situation, something that has affected your life, that will affect your life till the day you die. Even though you're saved, Jesus has conquered sin in your life and given you everlasting life and wiped the record, but you're living with the consequences. I bet you a bunch of hands would go up. I would be tempted to have you raise them, so all the young ones could sit here and go, look at all these people that can say, yep, done things that have created consequences. God would want to spare you. And this section of His Word is begging you to be spared, to not let the world get you. Verse 18, for you have not come, for not wanting to be like Esau, not wanting to live for the world, not having to have regrets in life and maybe even be lost because you never come to true saving faith, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness of tempest, talking about Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, 1,500 years before Jesus. And then I'm going to just read 19 through 24, and then we're going to dissect it a little bit more carefully. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And again, the writer is writing to Jews. There, I think there were Jews that were coming close. They were repenting a little bit. They were in with the church, but they were thinking of going back to the law of Moses and saving themselves from hardship. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's just like Esau. If you are saying you're a Christian and you're living in this time of Roman persecution, Jewish persecution, non-believing Jewish persecution against you, and if you think that just to get away from that persecution, you can just go worship bulls and goats, that's just like Esau coming back from the field famished, and he says, give me the porridge, give me the stuff, brother, to eat so I can get my life better, and sell his soul in doing so. And he says, wait, this isn't about Mount Sinai was the giving of the law. You're going back to the law. What was the law? Nobody could get close to God. But if you stay with Jesus, if you stay with your confession that you believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior, you're part of heaven. Why would you go back? Why would you go back to that? For just saving your life right now from persecution, why and how could you go? You're like Esau. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. You know, those first verses, 18 through 21, the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain something that's so important. And actually, this is a good thing to share with your Jewish roots, false teachers and people that are into, and I have to define terms here. There's some Christians, and this is a growing deception within the church, want to go to churches that say, well, we meet on Saturday. Why? Because that's the day you have to meet. Okay, that's Mount Sinai. We're going to find out Mount Sinai is not really where I want to live. And then they say they'll wear tassels. Gentiles will wear Jewish tassel bibs. What's that about? Well, God wants us to wear tassels. They'll say that they're observing kosher eating. Why? Because God wants us to eat kosher. Why going to celebrating the feast? Why? Because God says we got to celebrate the feast. And I want to use these comparison verses to say, if they say, well, why don't you? And I go, because I'm in the heavenly Jerusalem. I am not going to Mount Sinai. I am going to the new heavenly Jerusalem with Jesus. And I'm having that relationship with Him. I'm not trying to go and please God through the observance of the ceremonial law. The law about not stealing, not committing adultery, not murdering, not lying, not all that stuff's still here. But all the ceremonial law was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see, you know, I want to paint a picture, as the writer of Hebrews does. I don't want to go back to Sinai. I want to stick with the grace of God in the church dispensation. Chapter 19, verse 5, God is speaking to Moses. Now, therefore, because of all that God had done to deliver the Jews out of Egypt and open the part of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues on Egypt, parting the Red Sea, opening the rock to provide water. Therefore, if you Moses, and you all the Jews, will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses goes down to the children of Israel. He meets with God, In fact, he's just up and down the mountain the whole time. We're going to find out. You read this, he's just, okay, God gives him an instruction, go tell them. They tell, okay, go tell God. And so Moses is the mediator, and he's going up and down the mountain. And God says, you're a special people. You're a kingdom of priests, a holy nation to me. Now, does that ring a bell? What did Peter say? What did the Jewish Peter say to us in the New Testament? That we, the church, are a special people, a kingdom of priests, that by faith in Jesus Christ. So, verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Is that true? Did they do that? Can you say that today? Can you say, let's say you want to go back to the law. Can you do all the law? No, you can't do the law. And Jesus helped us know we can't do the law. Even if you were just so good on the exterior, he said, because he was dealing with scribes and Pharisees that thought on the exterior they were so good. What did Jesus lay on them? Now let's go for your mind. Is your mind perfect? Have you ever thought hatred, contempt, murder towards your brother? Well, if you've just thought it, you've done it. Have you ever thought adultery? Well, if you've thought adultery, it's all the same as committing adultery. And then the people could have said, well, then how can we be saved? You can't. See, what they should have said, Moses, God is a holy God. He created the heavens and the earth. We're sinful people. We've already been complaining about not having food, not having water, wanted to stone you because it looked like we were going to die out there when Pharaoh's army was after us. You know how sinful. Go tell him we're sinful. How in the world can we? But no, they were stuck with what? Pride. And see, the old covenant was sent to make us humble, we find out in the New Testament. And how hard it was for people to get humble before a holy God. And so I don't want to think I'm keeping the feast. And I tell my friends, some of them are close friends, some of them was even a relative. I tell my close friends, you're not keeping the feast because there's no temple, there's no Aaronic priesthood, there's no Jerusalem temple. You can't keep the feast. You can't keep the Sabbath day properly. You can't. Why? So give it up and just worship Jesus and serve him and bring people to the gospel instead of some image of semi-law observance. They also did not have the power to do so. They had no relationship with God to be changed. What do we have in this dispensation? We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have a relationship with God that can help us because he's changing our hearts. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So when Moses went up there to go talk to Jesus, talk to God about what they said, God is speaking to them so that the people can hear God speak to Moses while he's up in the cloud, up on the mountain. Now, I'm going to do this, Moses, so they know that you actually met with me and I communicated with you. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So go tell them, you got to get purified, you got to get new clothes, you got to wash, you got to get clean, you got to get close to the mountain, but don't even touch it. What is God saying? You can't get to me, people. I'm holy, you're not. I'm going to burn the mountain. There's going to be fire, there's going to be sounds, there's going to be my voice. And so that nobody thinks you can get to a holy God on your own. Make it clear. And if somebody thinks that they can just get up on the mountain to come and see me on their own, then they're so defiled, don't even touch them when you kill them. You have to shoot them with an arrow or stone them. Don't even touch that which is vile. For man to think that he can get to God. This is a good verse to share with people who think, I think I'm good enough. I don't need Jesus. Really? Well, you don't know Jesus, you're not in the new dispensation. You're not in God's forgiveness because you don't know His Son. So if you want to approach God, you're just like a Jew wanting to approach God at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God is warning and saying, you can't get to God unless you have holiness. And Moses said, not in Deuteronomy, Moses said, there's going to be another one that comes after me, a prophet like unto me. He will be the prophet. And you better listen to him. He's going to be like, see, Jesus was the mediator. At this point, Moses is the mediator going back and forth. Later on, there's going to be another prophet. You better listen to him. That mediator is Jesus Christ. And he has gone and shed his blood at the altar of God. And that shed blood has given us direct access to God. A holy God, because he's allowed us to be forgiven. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And I bet you would have too. I mean, just, and this really happened. And recently on Sunday evening services, we played Sinai in Arabia. I've mentioned that already. Sinai in Arabia by Jim and Penny Caldwell, splitrockresearch.org. And they've been on the top of this mountain. They take pictures. You can see the rock black. It's like it's a basaltic burned rock. And then all the other mountains around there, totally different brownish hewn color, but Mount Sinai, black. God's presence came down, lightning, thunder, fire, cloud, shaking, earthquake, and everybody is like, whoa. And has God's holiness changed over the millennia? No. He's that holy. He's that righteous. He's that inapproachable unless you have the key to his house. See, back then they didn't have the key to the house. And the key now is offered to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It gives us access into his presence. We're no longer sinful man separated from a holy God. We're adopted into his family because of the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 17. And actually backing up, you would think, see, they trembled, they understood, they saw. You would think they would all believe from that point on, right? You would think. But they didn't. In fact, they keep on complaining. And pretty soon they're 40 years wandering in the wilderness and they're complaining. And they're still full of sin. And the same thing with Jesus. Jesus comes, you would think with all that they saw in the 3 years of ministry of Jesus, how many people were healed, how many resurrections from the dead, how many miraculous things were shown to the people. And then when he rose from the grave, and even before that, the earthquake and the darkening of the sky for 3 hours during the crucifixion, you would think everybody would believe. But they don't, because to believe is to lay down your life. To believe is to no longer be in control of your own life. It's to give your life to Jesus, to no longer be pursuing the things that Esau pursued. Rebellion against God, the lusts of this world, being in with the in crowd. And most people don't want to surrender their pride and the control over their own life and give it to God, no matter what they see. And that's why Jesus says, they have Moses and the prophets, the one would come from the dead. They will not believe if they won't believe the word of God. And that's why the Word of God is so precious to me. That's why it has a power. It has been since the day I got saved, when I first opened it up with a believing heart, and it started changing my life. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, verse 17, and they stood at the front of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of the furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Now, who's blowing the trumpets? If you aren't careful, you think, oh, Moses had a bunch of trumpet blowers within the nation of Israel. Nope. These are the trumpets of God. Now, I don't know which angels blow trumpets. I don't know. Except for the fact that people are hearing the trumpets from heaven. They are not hearing it from people within the congregation blowing trumpets. And I take comfort in the fact that it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, what happened in Exodus? He descends from heaven what? Onto Mount Sinai in this holy glory, terrifying to the nation of Israel. But Jesus is coming. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. To do what? To terrorize us, you know, with the fear of his holiness? No, to bring us home. To get us into his family forever, where it's not just by faith that we see and know him, but we're going to see him in a moment of twinkling of an eye. It's going to come and we're going to be gone. And there's going to be a trumpet blast. And I don't know why it kept getting louder and louder. I hope all of you, as soon as you hear that trumpet, it's not like, well, where's the guy playing the trumpet? Just right then, look up, you get to go. You don't have to wait for it to get so loud you finally figure it out. And by the way, the Jews believe that this was happening during what Jewish feast? What became, because see, the law is given them to define what the Jewish feasts are, but what they were later told this time frame was supposed to be is the Feast of Pentecost. And that's why some people believe there's also the Feast of Trumpets. That's they also use trumpets during the Feast of the New Year, Rosh Hashanah, but this happened during Tabernacles. And so people say, it says trumpets here in Thessalonians, so it has to be the feast of that. Well, no, because this happened during Pentecost. Pentecost is in June this year, by the way. And so if you, especially around Pentecost, you want to be listening for trumpets. And if they don't come, you wait for the Jewish New Year. And then, you know, maybe it's then. Maybe it's the other time they use trumpets and you just keep on waiting. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Again, the voice of God is coming down from the mountain to Moses, and the people get to hear it. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So Moses was up there, he goes down, then he calls him up and he goes, go back down. He calls him up, go back down and tell him, do not get close to the mountain or you're going to die. And Moses does what I would have done, but Moses said to him, but Lord, the people cannot come up on Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. You've already told them. And then God does exactly what he does with us. And the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. Why? Because I know I've told them. But guess what? I've told them all kinds of things. And guess what? They don't care. Do you care? God has spoken to us with his word. For all of you that have at least listened to the, you must humble yourselves, repent of your sin, and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've done well. You've listened to God. You have everlasting life. But even after we get saved, God is speaking to us. And the Holy Spirit is being, you know, tell him again, tell Kevin again, tell, put your name in there, tell him again. Well, you know, we told him, yeah, but we got to tell him over and over again. That's why we keep reading the Word of God. That's why we don't just, I know the Bible, and I read it once when I was a kid, and I'll just let it sit on the table. If you don't listen to the Word of God over and over again, you're going to find yourself doing things you didn't want to do. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. God's serious about this. It really will happen. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will die in your sins. You will spend eternity separated from a holy God because there is no way you can come into his presence. And if you reject God, as a believer, if you reject His instruction for you, you might trash parts of your life in this world. You might lose your witness. You might be ineffective in what God could have done through you had you been obedient. And those are all the things that God would say to us today. Going back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. So did we get a little bit of an embellishment to realize that it was really a blessing to be a Jew in those days? You knew God was with you because you saw the pillar by night, the cloud by day. You were sitting at the camp of the mountain. A rock had opened up and gushed out millions of gallons of water flowing freely to feed a population of 2 million or so Jews. Every day you were seeing manna come down. All the rest of the nations were going, wow, what's going on out there for the Jews? Because we don't have a God like that. We worship our idols, we do things, but we don't see that. So there was all the blessings of being a Jew, to know that you are the chosen special people of God, but then to have the horrors of realizing, but I can't know Him. I can't get to Him. I can't see Him. I can't fellowship with Him. He's too holy. I'm separated. Even as a promised person, a promised nation, I am separated from this God. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to the blackness and darkness of tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you, put your name in there. If you got a pen, put your name in there. But you, Kevin, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. But you've come to Mount Zion, a very powerful comparison. If we could only grasp what that means. And really, it's not heaven per se. It's really Mount Zion is this spiritual mountain of which all Christians have come to. The day that you bowed your knee to Jesus, whether it was for me in Vallejo, California, for you, fill out the city. As soon as you're saying, Jesus, forgive me and be the Lord of my life, you're into a spiritual Mount Zion. That's not like Mount Sinai. It's not saying, don't you get close to this holy God. He wants to give you His law and give you the instructions for life, but you can't approach Him. That was Sinai. This is, wow, you've humbled yourself. And now He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants you, more importantly, to have fellowship with Him. He wants you to be able to enjoy His love and forgiveness and compassion. Feel the power of His Holy Spirit working through you, allowing you to be now a vessel of His down here on this earth so that more people can come to Mount Zion. An innumerable company of angels. Wow. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, direct access to God, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now see, that's one of the terms that was used about Jesus, that He is in Colossians, that he is the beginning of those that are the firstborn of creation. That He, by Jesus' death and resurrection, and His resurrection from the grave to show life, He is basically, when we come into His family, we inherit His firstborn status. So again, Esau gave up his firstborn status to his brother Jacob. Jacob took that status that his brother had lost because he wanted it. What is the benefit of the firstborn? The inheritance of the Father. And what does that give us? Everlasting life. Again, people spend so much time, and the longer I live, and especially getting older, the more friends and family that I see where people are dying, and then the will is brought out, and oh man, all this stuff that happens with that, and some of it just, man, horrible things that people will do to just struggle and cheat each other, swindle each other, try and get their sibs out of things for just whatever, for just a pile of bucks that, you know, maybe in a few years when the whole economy collapses, whenever it, what is it going to matter? And people are so into an inheritance of temporary paper and stuff in this world, and they care nothing about being able to get firstborn status from God Himself through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Does your mind think about what you inherit from heaven, from God, what was afforded to you through Jesus, and what it is to be adopted into the family of God? Or do you think about just the stuff on this earth? You know, I'm thankful my family hasn't had any issues like that. A strong Christian family said that they anticipate no problems because they've raised their sons all God-fearing. And so as God-fearing sons, they knew that the only problem were going to be, well, now what about that thing that Dad left us? And so in the will, he's written, if there's any dispute at all, it's rock, scissors, paper. And so, isn't that a cool way to do things? And the stuff, because you know, stuff has to go somewhere. If there's any dispute, let's do it that way instead of getting all upset. City of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to a general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered. Again, people are all excited where they have their names or what great place they have in the future. I'm registered on this vacation. I'm registered in Tahiti, or I'm registered on a vacation. I can go when I can know I'm going to get there. I love going on vacation too and being a place, being registered, but nothing compared to having my life registered in heaven. Nothing compared to knowing I'm going to die and go to heaven. And see, you can be registered, find out somebody with $1 million said, tell that guy to take a hike. I want all the rooms. And they'll say, sorry, you showed up, but you know, we'll pay you $10,000. This guy gave us $1 million to kick you out. And that'll happen. It's not going to happen in heaven. Because Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, was the bazillions of dollars that paid for the price of everybody, and He is not a respecter of persons. He only cares if you humbled yourself and loved His Son Jesus. And nobody's going to kick you out. Isn't that cool? Registered in heaven to the General Assembly of Church, firstborn. Registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And that's a Jewish saying. The Jews said that there was three kinds of people. The just person that's perfect. The wicked person that's perfect in their wickedness. And those who are in between. And what God is really saying is that it's God who actually allows you to be a just, perfect person. A just person comes to God, humbles themselves and repents of their sins and uses their free will to say, God, I want to stop fighting you. And then God takes that person, just like Cornelius. There was a lot of Romans around at the time, but Cornelius, he feared God. And so God sent Peter, you go talk to Cornelius. I see him. He's starting to fear. He's a just man. And so Peter goes, preaches the gospel, then God made him perfect. God made a just man made perfect by God because he humbled himself and trusted in Jesus as a Savior along with his family. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel was a just man in the Old Testament before the law because he offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to God, which God had made clear that blood was required for the forgiveness of sins. And so he was just. His brother Cain hated the idea of a blood sacrifice. He became an evil person. Abel became a just person, serving God the way God wanted to. But even the blood of that sacrifice is nothing compared to what Jesus did. His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Abel, had to be repeated by the tens of thousands, millions of animals over the years later that never made somebody perfect, but the blood of Jesus made us perfect. A better sacrifice. Therefore, it says in verse 25, basically, therefore is implied, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Comparing the Old Testament, all the people heard God speak on the mountain. They saw his wonders, his holiness, his inapproachability, and they rebelled. But did God speak about his son here on earth? Remember at the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Later on at the transfiguration, this is my beloved son, hear him, listen to him. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is God has spoken again. He's spoken from heaven in the presence of men, recorded for us, because we weren't there, recorded for us, you have to believe in Jesus. You want to reject that? When they rejected it in Sinai, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They were lost. We reject, we will be lost like them. Don't go back to the old Mosaic law, you Jews being persecuted. You're rejecting the voice of God saying you have to trust in Jesus no matter what man may do to you. No matter what they think about you. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who spoke from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. He's quoting Haggai, and Haggai was the prophet that was overseeing the rebuilding of the temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Later on, Zerubbabel returns with some Jews, about 50,000 Jews. They start building the temple. And Haggai, the prophet, says, see this temple? You guys, right now, you think this is nothing. That this is nothing compared to Solomon's temple. But there's going to be time God's going to shake it again. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that temple that's sitting, Herod's temple, that Jesus said every stone was going to be turned, God's going to shake that. It's going to be shaken down. The religions of this world are trash. They're all going to be shaken. They're all going to be destroyed. All you need is Jesus. Faith in him. And it alludes also to a future time where it says, in one time all nations are going to come, the desire of all nations, and I will fill this, this is what Haggai says in 2:6, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. God's going to have a final temple here on earth, but he's shaken everything else. And this world's going to be shaken. Isaiah says the whole earth is going to experience a shaking earthquake. Every city is going to be leveled. Every wall is going to fall down. He's going to shake everything. The world is falling apart. In every way. And people are wanting to put their trust in the things of the world. And they could all be gone tomorrow. Down in L.A., people are all wondering whether this flurry of earthquakes could just destroy everything that's so important to them today. But one thing that's not going to be shaken is the relationship with Jesus Christ that will last for eternity. His voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, verse 26, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. What was not made? The made was everything about this earth. We're going to be in heaven with the God who was there before everything that was made. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. See, he hasn't changed. He is still a consuming fire. He's just given us a fire suit. He's allowed us to go into the sun because he's, you know, like the blazing sun, he's allowed us to get to him because of his S-O-N, sun. And we cannot neglect so great a salvation. And again, for all you young ones here, it just, you get older, you start realizing there's something about, there's a mystery about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a mysterious thing. You almost wish that your children that learn all these memory verses and know the books of the Bible and all this other stuff, it's such a mystery that they would know all that stuff and they seem so there. And then all of a sudden the world gets them, hooks them, and all of a sudden they'll abandon all that. Just like Esau. They'll go off and sow wild oats. Some for a season, and then they repent and come back with sincere faith. Some for a long time. And it's so tragic. And so you young ones, hear it from somebody besides your parents. Hear it from the Word of God. The Word of God is saying, don't be foolish. Don't be like Esau. The world has nothing to offer. It's going to be shaken into oblivion. It's going to be gone. And all the things that you thought were so important are going to be all meaningless, and you'll be crying on the day of judgment. Because our God is a consuming fire. He's going to consume everything that is in hatred and rebellion against Him. It's going to come to everlasting life only through His Son Jesus. You know, God is saying, you know my Son Jesus? Then you can have entry into an innumerable company of angels in a heavenly Zion that has been prepared for all those who love Him. And we're going to be there forever, loving His law, enjoying His fellowship forever and ever and ever. And it's not something you want to miss. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we just stand in awe at Your Word and how miraculous Your love is for us, that You'd have been righteous to destroy the planet the day that Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil in rebellion against You. But Lord, You said that before the foundations of the world, You had a plan to rescue people that would want to use their will in foolishness, God, that they would have a way to repent. Lord, we don't want to repent a little bit like Esau. Even as Christians today, if there's something that's just gripped our lives that is hindering us in our walk with a holy God, I pray that You'd give us strength, Lord, to repent a lot, to trust in You and to trust in the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray for all the souls here, young ones still deciding which side of the fence they want to be on, in a life for You or in a life for the world, and that God, You would convict their hearts. And even if there's adults here that have realized they're sitting on the world's side, that and they're already trash in their life, and that God, You would help them to convict them to just repent right now and ask You to transport them onto the side that is heading to heaven to love You, to trust You, and to give the rest of their lives to You as the Lord of their life. And we thank You for Your Word, Lord, and pray that You'd just touch our hearts with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Lord, to ever end. How far away, how far away, O Gloria, fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by,
got your wings. Unlike the famous movie, we don't get wings because we're angels that do something, but we get those spiritual wings when we have Jesus. So the answer is, you got your wings, you got Jesus, yeah, flying away. It's going to happen someday. Can't wait till it does, but until then, I pray that He'd give you power to serve Him with a whole heart and to be less of the world and more of Him until the day He calls you home. God bless you. Keep you in His care. Jesus' name.